Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 32. Acts, chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus, and we're told in chapter 19 at verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was great blessing there, and from Ephesus into the whole of Asia, the gospel spread out. But Paul wasn't content to remain in Ephesus. He had a longing to head north into Macedonia and encourage the young believers there. You had the likes of the church at Philippi in Macedonia. And indeed, he longed to go from there into Greece, or as we probably better know it, Achaia, where there was the church, for example, at Corinth. And we find that he sent Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia while he was still in Ephesus, and Titus he sent to Corinth. So these churches were not left without those who would pastor them and help them in the things of God. And during his time, the latter part of his time at Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians. And his plan was to leave and head north. And according to 1 Corinthians 16, his intention was, after Pentecost, to leave. We read, he says in 1 Corinthians 16 to the Corinthians, I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door in effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Well, around that time there was the riot at Ephesus that we read of in the second part of chapter 19. And here is Paul now, intent on heading off, fulfilling his purpose to revisit the churches in Macedonia and then in Greece. And we read of him spending 3 months in Corinth. He returns not by the sea route, straight through the sea to Jerusalem, but his intention is to go back by land, to meet again the brethren. He finds it so hard just to leave them. He wants to go back and encourage them in the things of God. And he returns through Philippi. And it would appear that he remained in Philippi for a time that he might observe the Passover with the brethren there. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And we're told that his determination was to sail by Ephesus. He would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So that gives you roughly the year's ministry before his arrest in Jerusalem. And we find that he cannot leave the area without calling to him the elders of the church at Ephesus, the elders who were representative of the church there. And no doubt there were those who were ordinary members of the congregations there who joined at this time. And we find him calling the elders, and he calls them to faithfulness. He says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which The Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He calls them to faithfulness, and he encourages them in the work with different truths. And as he speaks to them, you'll notice he mentions three things. The first thing he does is he makes it clear to them that he has been a faithful pastor amongst them these years he was with them. A faithful pastor, a faithful preacher. He had kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He had been faithful. He had told them what they had to hear, whether they wanted to hear it or not. Indeed, he can say, I take you to record this day that I am free from pure of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. So that's the first thing he does. And friends, today, I trust that in a measure at least I can enter into these words and that you will acknowledge these things. You may not always have liked what you have heard. None of us like to be rebuked at times. But if it's the truth of God, then we're to receive it as such. After all, no preacher enjoys saying things that he knows will challenge, convict others. But if it's the truth of God, we are to receive it with meekness. Then it will do us good. The second thing he does is this. He warns them about enemies. And he says that after he departs, he knows grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Yes, there are enemies without, always seeking to undermine the church and destroy the church. And even from within, things can go wrong. And of course, that's no new problem. It is no old problem, it's a recurrent problem. It's something that is always a problem even today, and we must watch out. We might say, well, surely false teaching won't affect us. Well, I have heard of someone in recent months who you'd have thought was a solid believer, and yet has gone so way off beam, you would say, that is apostasy. It is a rejection of the truth. We must be careful. There are enemies. Satan seeks to deceive us. And if it's not false teaching, it might be false practices. We must always be on our guard. And the devil will try and get us one way or other. And it might not be with false teaching or false practices, but he will try and inflame you with pride, perhaps, and that causes problems, or encourage worldliness to seep in, and that causes problems. We must be alert, and you must be alert, because there are enemies who seek to destroy the flock. But then the third thing he does is this. He commits them to God. And we find this in the words of our text, verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see, here is Paul. He's no longer going to be around to help them. They have no hope that he will soon visit them. These elders, they have not long been believers themselves, some of them. And there are many dangers. I won't be there, says Paul. But there's God who's there. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Where is the security of the church and of God's people as individuals? Where is your security? Where shall you find your safety? You say, well, we're soon going to be without a pastor. That's true. Because that is what Christ has determined. But remember what we have in our text here, and especially God. There is your hope, there is your security. Let's notice three things in our text. Our security is found in our great God. That's the first thing. Our security is found in our great God. That is true of you as an individual. Your security is to be found in God. You think of the Ephesians here. As individuals, they will feel weak. They are conscious that they are a flock, and Paul has reminded them of that. Well, they are sheep, and so they are vulnerable. They are defenseless in many ways. They need help, and they need shepherding, and they are losing their apostle. And they don't know if they will even see his face again. And they might wonder what the future holds. How shall we fare? I was relying upon him. And he was such a help to me. And such a blessing to me. I commend you to God. You see, Paul was only a man. A man who couldn't be there all the time. A man who did not know them perfectly. Only God has infinite knowledge and infallible knowledge of us. And God who is unable to, and Paul who is unable actually to impart any spiritual strength to anyone. He's only a man. And any spiritual strength he has comes from God. He is not a fountain of spiritual strength. I commend you to God. Remember who God is. Remember, he is God for you. Remember, the Almighty is your God. Happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, done as God has stayed. If you're relying on man, you're relying on an arm of flesh and people who will fail. I commend you to God. The triune God. Dear believer, have you not a Father in heaven? Is he not the God who, if he has begun a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Christ? He has his plan and purpose, his eternal purpose to save you and to bring you to glory. And he knows how he's going to do it and the way he will take you. Do not be over anxious or dismayed. For you may lose a pastor, but you have the eternal God as your Father. Or do you think of the blessed Son, who himself delighted to speak of himself as a shepherd? The Saviour. Well, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yes, I might be in the green pastures, by the flowing water, and I might be in the dark valley or surrounded by the enemy. But what's his plan and purpose? Well, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Then God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. There is the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd's always better than any under shepherd. Never forget that. You have the promise of the Spirit to comfort you. The blessed third person of the Trinity we often forget, because he's always pointing to Christ, not to himself. But he is the comforter, the one sent to strengthen you, the one sent to remind you of the truth, Oh, we shall not have a Paul to remind us of the truth at times and to encourage us. But there's a promise of the Spirit to bring to your memory all the things that Christ taught us. What a blessing. Not left to wander on our own. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There is no need to fear. Take confidence. Draw comfort. I commend you to God. And it's as if Paul is saying, well, here are you, I know you, and I know your needs. But God will look after you much better than I ever could do. Isn't that where your security and comfort's to be found today? You'll find all that you need in Him. I'm not saying that the ministry is of no use. The ministry is a gift of Christ appointed in the churches. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that it was Christ, the exalted Christ, who gives ministers as a gift to the church. He gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the preaching of the word and for the building up of the body in love, for the perfecting of the saints. Yes, they're important. But above all, it's God that you need. Your security is in God. And what is true of you as individuals is true of you as a congregation, and true of the church as we think of the whole universal church of God. The church's security is in God. Think of the Ephesians here. They might be saying, well, how will things go with us as congregations and as a presbytery? We're losing our great leader, the Apostle Paul, a missionary and a teacher, a theologian, a great pastor. He's not going to be there. We've had him for 3 years. Yes, he went away for a while. He's come back. And, well, it's so disappointing. It's such a fleeting visit. I commend you to God. Remember, the church and you as a congregation are in God's hands. In God's hands. And He is the one who is able to provide for His church. What is His plan for His church? Fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Remember that Christ has purchased the church. The church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. It's His. How costly, how precious to Him. How He loves the church. Shall he not see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied? Will he not make sure that his church is looked after, cared for, provided for? And that the church of God shall triumph in this world? Does not the Spirit of God indwell the church? It's not just as individuals. The Spirit is present in the hearts of God's people. Paul is at 1 Corinthians 3, in the plural, talks about ye, together, not just as individuals, but together, are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We, as we are met together, are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and Christ is present by His Spirit as we are met together in His name. That's what makes public worship such a blessed thing. Such a special thing, such a powerful thing when God is present to bless that worship to us. That's why it's important ever to be present in public worship. And why listening in, why listening to a tape or a CD just isn't the same. Because Christ is present in our midst. While you think of the Spirit of God, He alone could ever renew a soul. That's still true. It's not Paul. He never converted one person. Only the Spirit of God can. And what about the building up of the saints? Well, Paul never built up one person. Only the Spirit of God can. As we said, Paul couldn't give strength to others. Only the Spirit of God can. Who do we need? Who do you need? I commend you to God. Oh, remember, the church belongs to God. At times when you're anxious for the state of God's cause, pray to him in the words of Psalm 74 at verse 22. Arise and plead the cause which is thine own. It's your church. Not my church. It's your church. Act, Lord. It's thy church. Thy name's connected with it. Thy glory. And that means we don't depend on man, on any man, but on God. And if it's true that the church is God's, which it is, then on a practical level, remember to seek God's glory in the church. Very easy during a time of vacancy to be wanting my way. Seek the glory of God. That's what matters. Not your way. We are to be submitting one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21. It's very easy when, as a whole, people decide, we'll do this, to be saying, I don't approve of that. Well, no one's asking you to give your wholehearted agreement and approval and say, yes, I was wrong all along, and you were right, but you're to acquiesce, you're to submit to it. If this is the decision made, that's what you're to do. You're to submit one to another in the fear of God. Whose church is it? No, your church. It's God's church. He knows. And the Spirit speaks in the churches, collectively, through the people. The church of God. Well, that's the first thing. Our security is found in our great God. Secondly, our security is through God's gracious word. It's through God's gracious word. He says, now, brethren, see how loving he is, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, what does that phrase, word of his grace, mean? If you read some of the commentators, some of them will say it's a reference to Christ. Because you see the word commend or commit, and you think, well, you commit things to a person to look after. Not really to something that's impersonal, like the word. And so they suggest, well, the reference here is to Christ, the word of God. Well, it would be very unusual if that's the case, because nowhere in the writings of Paul does he ever speak of Christ as the word. We know John does. But that's not the style that Paul has. And it seems very obvious that the references to the gospel and to the blessings that the gospel brings, this message of God's grace and salvation, and he uses this word commit or commend to stress the fact that it is God speaking in the scriptures that makes them a blessing to us. Where does your security come from? God, through his word. Notice the importance of God's gracious word then. God is the one who works by his word. It is, we might say, the instrument that he uses to bring grace and to bring blessings to us. How do you receive strength? How do you receive grace to live day by day? How do you receive direction? Well, the ordinary means is the Word of God. Is that not true? And it's as you are in the Word and studying the Word that you find God blessing the truth. And so, for example, our catechism tells us the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of, notice the phrase, building them up. It's taken from this verse. Building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. He works through the Word. As the Spirit comes and takes the truth and applies it to our soul. Here's the Word that is able to build us up. Shall I grow? How am I going to grow? How shall I make progress? Well, yes, we're called to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as He washes us and cleanses us with the Word, as we are built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. As we have the Word of God, God uses these things to build us up in the things of God. It's a sinful thing. You think of Ephesians 6, the armour of God. Again, how central we find the Word of God is. There is the girdle of truth, the general doctrines of God, holding up our armour and bracing ourselves like the weightlifter with his belt on, strengthening the back and retaining the muscles in the right place and helping him as he lifts that great weight. The girdle of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the individual texts of Scripture coming to us, helping to fend off the attacks of the evil one. As he sows doubts in our hearts, we remember the promises of God. That comforts us when we're grief-stricken. Helps us, perhaps when we're sick, knowing that he is able to sanctify affliction and it's for our good. The truth, all helping us to defend our soul. And you see, here's this church, and has had Paul for 3 years teaching them. They might not see his face anymore, but they've got the Word of God. They're going to get more and more of the Word of God as it's written, as they're receiving letters, including Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that he'll write in the next year or two when he's a prisoner in Rome. And they can rely on that. Let us be thankful. God uses his Word. The reading, especially the preaching of the Word. Well, let us make sure we give the proper response then to the Word. You'll notice it says, to the Word of His grace which is able to build you up. It is able. And that word there is, able is connected to the word for power, dynamite, dunamis. But it is able does suggest that it's only as God's blessing is on the Word and that we receive it in the right way that it will do us good. How often you've read the Scriptures, they've done you no good because there has not been a blessing of God on it, and perhaps you have not been receiving them in the right way. And therefore we must take heed how we hear the Word, how we read the Word, how we are under the preaching of the Word. Again, listen to our catechism. That the Word may be effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Well, is that you? Have you been doing that? Are you going to continue doing that? If you have not been doing these things, are you going to correct what's wrong and begin to do these things? Otherwise, you'll lose the benefit that otherwise the Word could give. How often will lack doing what the Catechism summarizes here, Scripture telling us what to do, and therefore we fail to receive the truth, and we don't receive the blessing it would otherwise give? Do we become expectant? Are we attentive? Are we praying? Are we pondering and applying the truth in our lives? These are the things we have to challenge ourselves with. And Paul's saying, I commend you to God. The word of his grace is able. Use it well. And if you lose it well, you may lose me, but you've got the word of God. It will keep you right. Let us be thankful for this word. It's a powerful word. And let us use it well. Because if we don't, we'll lose out in blessing. Whose fault will it be? Your fault. And yours alone. Paul doesn't finish his encouragement, though, just with these words. You'll notice a third strand of encouragement. Our security is to be found in God. Our security is to be found through the Word of God. But then, notice thirdly, our security is in remembering our glorious hope. Our security is in remembering our glorious hope. He talks about the Word of God. It's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's as if Paul singles out just one aspect of the truth. Like someone seeing a beautiful cluster of grapes and just taking one, saying, chew over that for a little while. And he speaks of the hope that the Christian has. I'll not be with you, but keep on looking to the glorious hope we have. What is that hope? First of all, a divine inheritance. He speaks of God giving you an inheritance. God gives the inheritance. Dear believer, why do you inherit? It's because you're a son of God, and therefore an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You've been brought into fellowship with God, made a child of God. And yes, that fellowship might be imperfect now, but there's a glorious inheritance to come. You've enjoyed Paul being there for 3 years, you can see. What a blessed time we had. Now he's going. What sort of time will we have in the future? Well, it might be rocky. But look beyond the immediate future to the inheritance you have. It's going to be a divine inheritance, and you shall inherit the fullness of God. After all, what is heaven but a Father's house of many mansions? What a privilege, what a blessing to look forward to. What a promised inheritance you have. Heaven will be wonderful. Perfect fellowship with God forever. Unbroken fellowship. And you'll notice he says, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. It's an inheritance for all God's people. Among them. You'll be one of many. So here's the church. And each believer inheriting the blessing. Because all are sons. Perhaps you get an inheritance and a brother or sister didn't, or it was the other way round. But not with God. Every child of God receives the inheritance. And it means you're a family. Remember to act as a family. Remember God is your Father. Do not dominate. You find people do that in the churches. Try and dominate. They want their way. And they think they're right and they dominate. It's God that matters. Love the brethren. You're going to share heaven with them. Love them. And submit to them. And seek their good. A divine inheritance. Notice it's a blessed inheritance. You see, here they are in Ephesus, and soon Paul is going to be gone. And there's going to be problems, trials will come. But they must remember their inheritance. What happens if they don't? Well, they could easily be tempted to be drawn back into the world or to become worldly. Isn't that the way we are? We forget that our portion really isn't in this world. Whether you've got lots or little doesn't really matter. Those of you who are getting older, I'm sure you are more and more aware of these things. Things that you prized when you were younger, you now think they're so vain and empty. And you know that it is having God as your God that matters. Well, that was always the case, but you're seeing it more clearly now. Life experience and the effect of aging and the prospect of death is teaching you these things. Keep an eye on the inheritance. Remember, that's what matters. That will keep you from being drawn into the world. They might fear persecution because the Jews were certainly opposing Paul in Ephesus. Well, remember the hope you have. Be bold. Stand up for the truth. Who cares who mocks you? If they put you to shame in a lying way, a deceitful way, don't worry. Be bold and stand up for the truth. You've got a glorious inheritance awaiting you. Riches that will not fade. You shall share in the glory of Christ. And yes, you'll notice this is also a holy inheritance. For it is an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Heaven is a holy place. And therefore it's only for those who are holy. Those who are sanctified. Those who have been set apart by the Spirit. Who have been justified with the righteousness of Christ and who are growing in holiness. Well, friend, if you're remembering the inheritance that God has laid up for you, the very hope of heaven will give you a longing for holiness. He who hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Remember, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. Remember that although heaven is a glorious city, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither which worketh abomination or a lie, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You remember the inheritance. That will help keep you from sin. You'll have put on the helmet of salvation. Hope. That will help you. Amidst the trials and temptations of life. Oh, there are dangers. Paul is going. But don't worry, Ephesians. Your hope is not in Paul, but in God. And friends, I would say that to you today. Christ sends me elsewhere. Therefore I must go. And that's the end of the matter. But for you, remember this. Take it to heart. Be encouraged in your own soul. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. May God bless his truth. Let us pray.